Well then, let us continue our readings in the Gospel of John, and we turn now to John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5, and we read there from the 16th verse. John's Gospel, chapter 5, and we begin to read at verse 16. Jesus has just healed the man at the pool and caused great irritation to the Jewish leaders. Because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very works that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" May I, before we turn to these verses and pray together, remind those of you who have ordered this set of cassettes of the Easter series, Monday to Friday, and then Easter Sunday, what was Jesus thinking about that these may be collected today? Now, let us for a moment seek God's face as we turn to his word in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as our Lord Jesus Christ himself now through his word becomes our teacher and his spirit becomes our guide, we pray that you would humble us under your mighty hand. We pray that you would address us as a father speaking to his children through the scriptures. And we pray for grace that we may hide your word in our hearts and so, through faith in Jesus Christ, enjoy the privileges of everlasting life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have seen as we've been studying through the Gospel of John that the great question that we ought to be asking as we read John's Gospel is the question, who is Jesus? And throughout his Gospel, John, as he tells us almost at the end, has been selecting different stories, different narratives. In this case, a particular encounter between Jesus and the Jewish leaders in order to display to us the true identity of Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God. And in order that, not simply proving to us that he is the Son of God, but proclaiming to us that he is the Savior, in order that we may come to him and trust in him and enjoy everlasting life. And it is partly this that has caused such immense offense to the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They recognize that by his words and actions, by his teaching and his miracles, he is proclaiming himself to be nothing less than the Son of God. He has, within a matter of days previously, healed a man on the Sabbath day, told him to pick up his mat and to walk. And they have been enormously enraged by this, simply because it was the Sabbath day. They have been asking the question, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to come into Jerusalem in this way and to overturn the bondage of the people, which we have so successfully engineered by our nitpicking rules and laws? And so Jesus responds to them. They were on him, we are told in verse 16, like hounds. The Jews sought to persecute him. They were determined to get him. And it's very interesting to notice now in John's Gospel that if there is one thing our Lord Jesus Christ will not tolerate, it is this kind of sophisticated religious hypocrisy that rejects him and chooses instead man-made religion. That rejects him and in the process simultaneously distorts the word of God, as he will demonstrate, and distorts the character of God as the Heavenly Father. We have already seen in John's Gospel how generous, how gracious, how patient, how kind, how understanding Jesus is to those who confess their need. But now he demonstrates that that grace is a holy grace. That tender love for the needy and for those who confess themselves to be sinners has inevitably another side to it. And that is a wholesale intolerance of anything that will distort the gracious, glorious character of his Heavenly Father. and anything that will distort the word of that Father for the purposes of man's own self-reputation. And it is for this reason that Jesus will not remain silent as these Jews seek to persecute him. And so he defends his activity. You notice in verse 17, he says, that is, literally, he answers them. He responds to their persecution. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. In response to their unspoken question, who do you think you are? Jesus says, here is the truth about me. Number one, I possess a unique relationship with the Heavenly Father, so unique that I dare to call him my Father. And thus, as they immediately recognize, make himself the Son of God and therefore equal with God. He claims to have a unique relationship to God, and then he claims to share in the exclusive prerogatives of God. My Father is working to this very day, and I too am working. It's almost as though he is saying, my Heavenly Father who created this world, who gave you the Sabbath day, sustains and blesses life even on that Sabbath day. And since I am his son, I imitate what my Heavenly Father does. I share in the prerogatives that he has to give life to those who are in need. And instead of pacifying and mollifying them, Jesus further enrages them. In verse 16, they wanted to persecute him. In verse 18, they now want to destroy him. And so we read, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, not only because they thought he was breaking the Sabbath, which he wasn't, but because he was even calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. And the whole of the rest of this passage surrounds this issue. Who is Jesus? And more especially, who does Jesus himself think he is? And the answer is stupendous beyond words. No wonder the Jews were enraged. If we took it in, we would understand why they were so enraged. Because he was making himself equal with God. And you'll notice that the rest of this chapter divides fairly naturally into two sections. The first deals with the question, what is the truth about Jesus, and what are its consequences? The second deals with the question, what is the value of the testimony to Jesus, and what is its implications? The truth about Jesus, and the testimony to Jesus. The truth about Jesus and its consequences is explained in verses 19 to 30. And the key statement here is the one that we were talking to the children about. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Jesus is expressing the unique intimacy of his own relationship with his Heavenly Father. It is as unique, as intimate, as the relationship of a little boy learning his father's trade, growing up in his father's presence, looking to his father as the one who will lead him and guide him, thinking that his father must be the greatest man in the world. It has been perpetually in that spirit that the Lord Jesus has lived. And that is why, as the unique Son of the Heavenly Father, he has inevitably copied everything that his Father does. Verse 19, the Son does nothing by himself. He does what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, of course, the Son also does. And so as the Father continues even on the Sabbath day that he gave for his people, continues to bless the world that he has made, the Son also inevitably has learned this from his Father. Has learned that the real purpose of the Sabbath day is for the blessing of God's people, not the restricting of God's people, in order that they may enjoy wholeness and fellowship with God, not in order that they may be barred from the enjoyment of God. And so as the Father works for the good of creation, so does the Son. But rather than temper his claims in the face of this persecution, Jesus now, you'll notice, extends his claims. Verse 20, second half. Yes, he says, to your amazement, he will show you things, show him things, that are even greater than these. It's as though he's saying, you would persecute me for this. You haven't yet seen the half of it. And now he adds not only that he shares in the sustaining of goodness and creation with his Heavenly Father, but to make two further immense claims. Number one, that he is able to give new life to those who are spiritually dead. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, verse 21, even so the Son gives real life to whom he is pleased to give it. And in addition, number two, he who gives this new life, this what he will call eternal life, this life of salvation, he is not only the giver of salvation, but he is the divine judge of the world. Verse 22, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, in order that, as we are told later on, he may be honored, even as the Father. So there are the truth claims about Jesus. And you'll notice that within this section, he underlines that by showing us what this truth about his divine identity implies. And he uses this curious expression in the older versions, Amen, Amen. In the semi-older versions, truly, truly, I say to you. In our modern versions, I tell you the truth. Everything Jesus says is true. But there are some true things Jesus says that are more immediately significant than others. And these he underlines by this assurance that they are true. Truly, truly, Amen, Amen, I say to you. He underlines it. He puts it in italics. He puts it in bold. Get this, he says. Here are the implications of the truth about Jesus. Number one, he never acts independently of the Father on any day. So that if you want to know the Father, you have to watch the Son. Number two, he is able to give new life to sinners in the present day. Number three, he is going to raise the dead on the future day and become their judge on the final day. In other words, what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees is, you say that I make myself equal with God. Let me tell you how equal with God I really am. I am the one who is able to give saving life. I am the one who will be the judge of men and women at the end of the day. I am the one who will raise the dead. I am the one who has all the prerogatives of deity. And you who now judge me will one day stand before me and discover that I, whom you have sought to judge, am your final judge. It is an utterly stunning claim, and it comes with equally stunning promises that because he is God's Son, he is himself God, and because he is God, he is the only one who has the power to give you new life, and the only one who has the authority to judge your life at its end. These, my friends, are utterly stupendous claims. And our Lord Jesus Christ is making it so clear to these Jews that their present enjoyment of grace in life and their future destiny for all time depends exclusively and absolutely on their response and their reaction to this Lord Jesus Christ who now stands before them. That is why Christian people have so often said throughout the ages, let us have none of this nonsense about Jesus being a great teacher but not being God. If he is not God, he cannot be a great teacher. For the very thing he teaches is that he possesses the prerogatives of God. He claims to be the only one who can give you salvation. And he claims to be the one by whom you will be judged on the last day. There are no higher, greater claims that Jesus of Nazareth could ever have made for himself. And the fact of the matter is that in John's gospel, the whole of Christianity stands or falls on the deity of Jesus. If he be not fully God, he is either fully mad or fully bad. And that is why this question that was on the minds of the Jews and underlines the whole of John's gospel is the great question in the whole universe. Who does Jesus think he is? And how do I respond to him? But that, amazing as it is only the first half of Jesus' teaching, the truth about Jesus and its consequences. The second half of Jesus' teaching, in verses 31 to 47, concerns the testimony to Jesus and its implications. And here the key verse is what Jesus says in verse 31. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. Now there's a very important difference to get clear in our minds here. He is not here saying my testimony is not true. There's a difference between something being true and something being valid in a court of law. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He is saying to them, I understand our legal system, God's legal system. God's legal system was that in order for something to be valid, it needed to be witnessed to by two or three witnesses. And so Jesus says, I understand our legal system. I understand that no matter how true my claims may be, they won't stand up in your law court unless I can provide two witnesses. He says to them, well, he says, there was the witness of John the Baptist to me. But even that witness, he says, important though it was, you believed it for a while, important though it was, is not the kind of testimony and witness that I need or seek. But I have two witnesses. Witness number one, verses 36 and 37. A testimony weightier than that of John. The very works that the Father gives me to do, and then by his power enables me to do. These bear witness to my identity as his son. Everything that you have heard me do expresses the fact that I am the Son of God, changing water into wine, healing people at a distance, giving salvation to the needy, giving new life to a paralyzed man, giving the water of life to a woman at a well in Samaria. The works that the Father gives me to do, these are the very works of God, and the fact that he enables me to do them is his own testimony to my identity. The consistency between what I claim and what I do is evidence of the truth of what I claim. God, my Father, bears witness to me. And then witness number two, he mentions in verses 38 and 39. He He says, the scriptures bear witness to me. The very scriptures that you diligently study. He says, they testify about me. Verse 39. These scriptures that you accept are the very word of God. They all point to me. So that by two utterly reliable witnesses, the testimony of God and the testimony of the scriptures, I can stand before you and make these truth claims about myself. And yet you see, as the story goes on, we discover that Jesus knows, even as these testimonies, these witnesses are being brought forth, they are being rejected one by one. Do you notice the language that's used in verse 40? They will not come. It's the same verb that's used in the earlier story about the paralyzed man when Jesus came to him and said, do you really want to be made well? Do you have a desire to be made well? And he's saying to him, your problem is this. You are resolutely determined to reject the testimony. Why do they do so? Because, verse 38, the word of God doesn't indwell them. Because, verse 40, they refuse to come to Jesus. Because, verse 42, the love of God isn't in their hearts. And because, verse 44, they are enslaved by a desire for the praise of men. The word of God doesn't indwell them. Coming to Christ is refused by them. The love of God doesn't possess them. And a desire for the praise of man completely enslaves them. And so, says Jesus in verse 45, you mustn't think that I will need to accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is the very scriptures on whom your hopes are set. If you believed them, you would believe me. But since you do not believe them, how can you believe what I say? Isn't that interesting? How can you? It's not just now that they refuse to believe. It is that they so refuse to believe that they've come to the place where they can't believe any longer. And it is possible to come to that place. We say to ourselves, well, I won't now, but I will later. And discover as they discovered that later, it's not just that we won't, it is that we can't. I have never forgotten as a young minister being called to the deathbed of a man who had taken exactly that attitude to life, exactly that attitude to the Christian gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't now, but later I can. And the most horrifying thing, I have never forgotten the look in his eyes as he lay dying, the most horrifying thing I think I've ever seen in my life was a man who had come to the place where he no longer willed and he no longer could. And so he drifted into eternity. It surely can't be as serious as that. My dear friends, it can't possibly be any less serious than that. The whole of eternity balancing on this question. Who is Jesus? And what am I doing about it? To those who are broken and needy, he is so full of gentleness and grace. But those who are haughty and high-minded about themselves break themselves upon this rock. At the end of the day, it's the greatest question in the world. Who do you think Jesus is? And what are you doing about it? Here is his invitation. Come to me, you who are burdened and weary and heavy laden, and I will give you the rest of salvation. Take my yoke upon you, for in me you will find rest for your souls. Let your proud heart be broken by the word of Jesus, and then discover that he is the one who is able to give everlasting life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how awesome it is for us to overhear such words from our Lord Jesus. How huge are his claims about himself and on our lives. And as we bow before you today, confronted by his word and by his presence, we pray that the sheer power of his identity, the amazing grace of his love, may shatter our pride, break into our unwillingness, overcome every refusal, and enable us to bow before him as Lord of life and trust in him as our only Savior. We ask this for his great name's sake. Amen. Now we close our service by singing together hymn number 310, Jesus, the Everlasting Word.